Tonight's gospel reading is from Luke 5, 1 through 11. Jesus calls his first disciples. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their nets to the shore, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Lord.
I like that story. I like how it feels so on the edge of something. Kind of beautiful, like this wild, unexpected abundance. But the abundance isn't all strawberries and peaches, sweet flowers, blossoming, Mary Poppins magic. The abundance in this story is an enormous catch of cold-blooded, smelly, primitive creatures hauled up from the deep, so heavy that it breaks the nets and nearly sinks the boat. The vessel that keeps the people safe from the watery deep nearly sinks it. So, you know, it's not an adorable little story. This is how Jesus calls his first disciples? It makes you wonder, what are they getting into? There's some clues here, I think, that following Jesus may not be all nice, dark chocolates and warm baths. The images in this story are so not simply one thing, uplifting, inspiring, motivational. Boats, fish, the deep, the symbolic potential. It's like, let the Jungian analysis begin. Or the rabbinic interpretation, the artistic imagination. Jim, my husband, has been painting boats for years. Some of his work's really cheerful and funny. Some of it's frightening and dark. Most of it's a little bit of both at the same time. A boat, it's safety, and a boat is dangerous, precarious. There's one of his paintings I have hanging next to my side of the bed, God knows why. That, depending on how you look at it, looks like a guy's boat capsized and he's floating in the water dead. Or maybe he's just been set free and he's more like floating in the clouds serene. You can read it both ways. It's unsettling and peaceful. Another one we have in our hallway is of a fisherman happily casting a line into the deep while a sea monster that looks like the Guernica horse looms behind him. The fisherman's oblivious to the danger. Boats are safe and not safe. They might keep you floating on top of the sea, or you might capsize and drown in the deep water. Water. You think boats have a lot of latent symbolic value? Water is hugely important symbol in the Bible, in mythology, in our psyches. Have you ever dreamed about water? In the beginning, water is the primordial chaos from which life emerges. It's mystery. It's the unknown. It's deep and dark. Sea monsters live in the sea. It's threatening. It's also cleansing and invigorating. In baptism, you go under the water and die and are reborn. Jesus walks on the water. Jesus says he has a deep well of living water that will quench thirst infinitely. Water is beautiful, and it's also frightening, death and life. It's amorphous, ungraspable. You can't grasp it. It slips through your fingers. You can't shape it. You can't mold it into what you desire. You can only hold water loosely, like in an open cup hand. If you try to grip it too hard, like in a fist, it flows away, and you're left gripping nothing. So maybe Jesus gets in a boat on the water to call his disciples from that place, because that's the sort of wisdom he has to impart. Maybe there's something about truth, about the truth that he wants them to hear that's like that. You can't cling to it, really. You can't beat anyone over the head with it. Jesus has started to get a following when the story begins. The crowds want to hear from him. They're pressing upon him, and Jesus doesn't move up high somewhere to some solid ground up above the crowds to speak. He sees a boat and decides to go out on the water. Out on the water to teach. To teach from that watery place. It doesn't seem like a good idea logistically to me. I mean, it wouldn't be my inclination because of the potential for tipping, sinking waves, drifting noise. But what do I do? I don't know. Maybe it does work practically somehow. It certainly works symbolically. I mean, just a couple of chapters back, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, like inside a brick structure where you expect religious teaching to happen. The institution where the scrolls of scripture are kept and he reads from a scroll there. Now, he gets out on a boat in the water on the Sea of Galilee, and that's the place where he calls his first disciples. The water is quite a bit different place than the religious institution made from bricks. The crowd he's talking to are standing on solid ground, their feet planted firmly on the ground they're used to, on what they know, what they're used to walking on. Jesus sits on the surface of what is beyond grasping and teaches from there. Like maybe he wants them to hear something from that place that might knock them off their feet. Something that doesn't fit into preconceived notions or categories. Like, loosen your grip a little, maybe. You have to let go of what you know to discover what you don't know yet. Jesus says his mission is to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free, to bring good news of great joy for all people. Where does that come from? What does that sound like? What does the gospel do to you? Once Jesus is finished speaking to the land people, Jesus suggests to Simon Peter, the fisherman, who spends most of his days on the water, who obviously hasn't been trained by the religious institution for any sort of leadership, but who nevertheless will lead the church, Jesus tells Peter to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I mean, like, you can read that on so many different levels. Peter, the fishing professional, is pretty sure that the attempt to catch anything at this point is futile. But Peter, the soon-to-be disciple, does cast his net into the deep when Jesus tells him to. And he hauls up so many fish, the nets start breaking, so many that the boat starts to sink from the weight of what is hauled up from the deep. Is that beautiful or scary? Peter's reaction has to make you wonder. The story says when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and cried, "Go away from me, I am a sinful man." What came up from the deep to make him do that? To make him see with such clarity, it seems, some darkness, I guess sin? Some commentators on the Bible, on this biblical text, read this story very literally, like it's Luke's attempt to rationally explain why the disciples would follow Jesus. Jesus impresses them by catching a whole lot of fish. So they left everything they'd built their lives on so far, their work, their family, their homes, everything, to follow him. I don't know, maybe I'm not sufficiently impressed by people catching fish. But it does seem that Peter is traumatized in this text more than impressed, don't you think? Like, this whole event throws him into some sort of crisis. And people often talk about the grace of God this way, the mercy, the love of God. When you encounter it in the moment, you might glimpse something momentarily, something with a clarity that you haven't seen before. Like, maybe Peter saw what swims under the surface of humanity, writhing on the floor of his boat. What had been buried previously, hidden, unconscious. All the fears, needs, desires, deceit, the hidden compulsions that drove him, greed, selfishness, anger, or fear, vulnerability, insecurity. All that's below the surface, what you don't usually see, what you would rather not see. The darkest corners of his beings brought to light, maybe. Whatever it is, it does sure seem to scare Peter. Or it shames him. It fills him with fear and shame. Like, he throws up his hands to cover his face, or like, "You better get away from me, I am not good." But whatever Peter is seeing, Jesus is seeing it too. Jesus is in the same boat as Peter, next to him, seeing everything that Peter sees. This huge, heavy load dragged up from the deep that threatens to sink the boat they are both in. But Jesus has a totally different reaction than Peter. The Gospel of John has this story too, about Peter and the enormous catch of fish, though it happens after the resurrection in John. And in John's version, the author specifies pretty curiously that the net brings up 153 different kinds of fish, 153 different varieties of subaqueous representations of Peter's unconscious drives. I mean, my goodness, maybe that's about right for most of us. What a diverse array of things there are hidden in our depths. When Peter sees this slithering morass that comes up in the nets, he is traumatized. He feels fear and shame. Luke, throughout his gospel, says that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And it's actually a pervasive theme throughout the Bible that everything that is hidden will be made known. Faced with this, Peter spills his guts, he confesses, falls down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." Acquainted with the depths, Peter is knocked off his feet. But not for long. Peter is afraid when he sees what the net caught. But Jesus isn't afraid. Isn't alarmed. The fish are filling the boat all around him. Jesus is neck deep in what the nets dragged up, and he says, "Don't be afraid." That's his response. He's not afraid. He's not appalled. He's not angry. Like, He's seen it all before. Carp, catfish, lamprey, eel, sharks, serpents, blobfish, jellyfish, barracuda, spiny, venomous. Every manifestation of what can be hauled up from our depths. And he chooses Peter, loves him, loves us deeply no matter, sees everything, and loves all of us. It is hard to grasp. Love makes things visible. Maybe that's what happens in the boat. And that's what makes the disciples leave everything to follow Jesus, to help spread the good news of great joy, of profound mercy and love to all people. In the synagogue, Jesus said he came to free the captives, bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. And the crowd in that story tries to throw him off the cliff. Because that does seem like the sort of thing that might capsize the boat, overturn the vessel that we thought was keeping us safe. All this almost indiscriminate love, this almost reckless seeming bottomless mercy for everything and everyone. This is the first story about the disciples in Luke, the people who will follow Jesus, eventually the church. And maybe it's not an entirely inaccurate story to depict what you're getting into if you follow Jesus. It's a lot. It's not a path that can be explained exactly, though certainly people have tried over and over again. But something more that swells and bursts, or something that unfolds slowly and patiently, transforming our hearts and souls and minds. You're loved and forgiven, and you don't need to be afraid or ashamed. That doesn't always sink in quickly. Love makes things visible. Jesus sits on the water, this amorphous deep, what can't be grasped, and he imparts his wisdom from there. You don't get 7 easy steps to better self-esteem. You don't get 4 spiritual laws. You don't get a formula blowing off that water. Jesus isn't Oprah. The Bible isn't a self-help book. The gospel isn't about radical self-care. God is love. God loves you. Love one another. If anything could sum up the gospel, summing up isn't a good way to put it, but it would be love. And love isn't very easy to summarize or define or grasp. Maybe this story gives us a glimpse of what it's like to encounter the love of God. And it isn't very Valentine's Day. I mean, I'm sure there's room in it for champagne and chocolates and a hot bath. But I mean, love is not all pleasantness. You know, if you've ever known anything about it. If you've ever lived with someone, ever had parents or a parent or a child or a partner, loved ones are probably the most difficult things we have in our lives. I don't know if there'd be that much pain without love. Peter encounters God's grace and he sees. And Jesus sees too. Love is like seeing deeply, and it is not all pretty. That's impossible for a human being. Have you ever seen the insides of a human being? We aren't all good. We're full of bacteria, literal shit, brokenness. Our feelings are not all good. We're irritable and loving and hateful and mean and sweet. Inside, there is great selfishness, fear, pride, sloth. You know, that stuff is real in us. We're animals who snore and sing, lose our minds sometimes, get sick, and die. Love acknowledges all that, sees all that, and says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm not sure how much of that sort of love we can really manufacture. I believe that is what brought us into being, the love of God. We're made of it. We're made from it and for it. We live in it. We can trust it. But it is not all pretty and romantic and sweet and easy, obviously. If love is what God draws us into, if that's what Jesus is about, it's no wonder the story of his first followers start out this way, on a boat, in the water, a big haul of cold-blooded, slimy creatures, so weighty it threatens to sink the boat. But it doesn't sink the boat. It does upset the usual order. I mean, the story of Jesus, God's love made manifest in the world, is the story of the cross, and there is darkness in it, death and resurrection, vulnerability and pain and beauty and messiness. And there's so much forgiveness in it, so much mercy in it, the story of God's love. The love, the mercy is beyond grasping. You can't, like, firmly plant your feet on it, but it holds you. A net can catch just about anything, but it cannot catch the sea. God's love, God's mercy encompasses you, though you can't encompass it. You can only see by loving. Love makes things visible, but don't be afraid. All manner of darkness will be made known. Everything hidden will be revealed, but it will never overcome the light.